So today's message is called, How Do You Identify? Thought it was an... Yes. I mean, you know, using that as an example, Scott and I, our ancestors came from Germany, and mine came from Germany and England. His came from Germany and Poland. But we don't identify as German or English or Polish. We identify as Americans. So who do we identify as? That's the question for this morning. It's a very charged question in society today because we have a lot of identity issues. The biggest influence on who we think we are has to do with the people around us. Growing up, you know, you had a family, and how your family, how you were raised, shapes your identity. However, God created us all different. He created each one of us unique. And He created you with a purpose in mind. He created you with an identity. And that is who you are all the way deep down inside. Everyone is different. I have twins. They are both different. They are very unique, each one of them. They may look alike, but they have their own tastes, their own things that they enjoy. They are very different from each other. Likewise, they are different from their siblings. Now, the biggest influence that we have, like I said, is our families. That's the first influence that we have growing up. And some of it can be unhealthy. We can have a negative or an unhealthy family relationship. We can compare ourselves. Usually younger siblings compare themselves to older siblings. They feel like they have to live up to certain expectations, whether it's their parents or their grandparents or even their siblings. But see, God created us to be uniquely unique. We have certain talents, we have certain likes, we have certain dislikes, and God uses them all. When we allow Him to influence us, when we allow Him to shape us, He takes those things that He's put inside us and He uses them for His glory, to influence others, to give teaching and encouragement to others. Let's go to John 1. Let's start in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So, we see that through Jesus, because Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with God in the beginning, back in Genesis. Okay, through Jesus, everything was made. That's our original identity. That's the original source of our DNA, is Jesus. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So there's a little bit of Jesus in everything. In the trees, in the fields, in the mountains, in us. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. See, just in case you weren't sure, it says, that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Then let's go down to verse 10. Actually, I'll start in 9 because without 9, 10 really doesn't make sense. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So Jesus was coming back into the world. He was testified that by John that he was coming back into the world. Jesus was in the beginning. Now he's coming back. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see that we are children of God. We came to be through Jesus. And then Jesus came back years later, and his own children didn't recognize him. But while he was here on the earth, he established our identification. He established who we are. He reminded mankind of what he represented and how mankind was connected to God. See, up until this point, only the Jews knew how they were connected to God. When Jesus came back to the earth, he said, all of you are connected to me, and this is why, and this is how, and all of you who accept me, you have been given the life. You have been given the light of the world. We are a brother to Jesus. We are a friend to Jesus. Let's go to John 15. It says, I know in verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I am calling you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. So Jesus calls us his friend and his brother. Yes, we're all brothers, even the girls. Let's go to Ephesians 2, trying to establish a base. So let's go to Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 8, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we have been prepared in advance. We are God's workmanship. This is our base identity. This is who we should always remind ourselves that we are. We are who Jesus said we are. We are who God created us to be. We are Jesus on this earth. Let's go to one of my favorite Psalms, Psalms 139. I love this particular psalm because it tells us that Jesus formed us in our mother's womb. Regardless of how we got there, regardless of what the intention of our parents were, Jesus knew us and designed us. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." See, when we forget who we are, when we feel like we're a mistake, when we think that we have no purpose, we should always be reminded of Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. Because there are no mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. He created each one of us unique, designed us the way he wanted us to be. Because we are his children. Everyone wants to be liked. At least in the beginning we do. Before we get confident in who we are, before we understand who we are, we want everyone to like us. Not just on Facebook, but in person. We like people to like us. We get upset when they don't like us. Until we understand who we are. When we're still insecure in who we are, we feel like if someone doesn't like us, we have some kind of a flaw. But see, when we become secure in our identity in Christ, we start to realize that the ones who don't like us, it's not us they don't like. It's Jesus in us that they don't like. When we have reached maturity, we come to this point where we go, I'm okay. I understand I'm still a work in progress. God's still working on me every day. I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. But usually, when people have an intense dislike for us, it's because of Jesus in us. They don't like it. It makes them uncomfortable. Now, unfortunately, many people lose themselves because they don't know who they are. See, this is where I feel genuine sorrow for the world. Because in Christ, I know who I am. In Christ, I have a book that tells me who my Father is and how much he loves me and what he has for me and all the blessings and all the things that he's designed for me. He created the earth for you, for me. He created the heavens and the earth for us. The world doesn't have this. They don't understand why they're here. They don't know who they are. And they allow all the outside influence to shape them. Now, God was giving me an example this week. And I thought it was really a great perspective on things the way they are today. If I take a block of ice and I use tools to carve away some of it, and I use accessories to add to it, things that are not ice, but they're foreign to the ice, but I can add them to the ice to shape it, to change it, to make it into something that I want it to look like. So I can turn it into a swan. I can dye bits of it to make the swan look more like a swan. The bottom line, though, is it's still ice. It's never going to actually be a swan. It's not going to go and float in the pond. It's not going to eat seeds and bread. It's still a block of ice. Likewise, a person is always going to be who God designed them to be. You can carve bits away and you can add artificial accessories, but you're still going to be what God designed you to be. Now, here's where it gets a little bit crazy. If a person decided that they wanted to be a princess, okay? Woman wants to be a princess. She's decided that she is a princess. She designs a house that is a castle. She walks around in a tiara and a gown every day. That's fine. People who meet her say, oh, she's pretending to be a princess. It doesn't change that she's not a princess. It doesn't change the fact that they know she's not a princess. But here's where it gets crazy. When she decides that everyone around her must call her a princess and must accept her reality, what if she went outside of her house, out of her castle, and demanded that everyone in the world must kneel to her and call her princess and treat her like royalty? What's going to happen? Well, the men in white coats are coming. Because we're fine with someone living in their own little fantasy reality. But once they demand that we accept their fantasy, we accept their fantasy as reality, that's when we decide that they're not quite in connection with reality. Now I'm going to take this one step further into some unpopular territory. The world has now decided that we have to subscribe to the fantasy of others. It has become illegal to decide that someone is not what they say they are. We have been demanded to subscribe to insanity. See, there's where the problem is. If they want to live in their fantasy, it's okay. God told us we are supposed to love everyone, regardless of where they are. That's not the problem. The problem is when the world decides that we have to accept non-reality as reality. That's where the problem is. So that was the series of information that God had been giving me, you know, those analogies. Because we as Christians, we have this difficulty with identifying where the line is. You know that we're supposed to love them. We know that we're supposed to accept them, but where's the line? That's where the line is, right there. The line is where we have to call something that's not as if it is. That's where the line is. We were designed to stand out. We were designed to stand up. You know, it says in Ephesians 6, that the battle is the Lord's. It says that All we were required to do was stand. We are not required to fight the battle. We are required to put on our armor, and we are to stand. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Now, I want to make a note here. The devil has schemes. He's been scheming for a long time. He does it in small doses so you don't notice. He puts little things that he thinks will be acceptable, just a little, and then a little more, till we're at the point where we are today. And all of this has been foreseen. If you read Revelations, you know this isn't even the worst of it. It's still coming. But we are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We are to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. See, that's what we're required to do. We're just supposed to stand. We're supposed to say, no, you know what? This is the line. I love you. But I understand that you've lost your identity. That's okay. I love you anyway. But you can't force me to accept your fantasy. When it's considered a hate crime to call someone by their original identity, it's a problem. Matthew 5, verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden."
Okay, I found this on the web for a city on a
hill. Siri thought I was talking to him. My Siri is a guy. He identifies as a guy anyway.
Artificial intelligence identifies.
"You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." If we don't stand for something, we'll fall for everything. We have been told to stand out. We are to be a light on a hill. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to make a stand. It's not easy. It's not popular. It will cause us to be unliked. But see, here's the point. The mature Christians know who they are in Christ and don't care if people like them or not. We're not here to please the world. We're here to bring glory to God. If we don't say something, if we don't take a stand, then the evil schemes continue on unchecked. It's hard to stand up. It's hard to take a stand. But we are called to not conform. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So we are called to not conform. According to 1 Peter, we are to be a holy priesthood. God made us unique, each different, each skilled in different ways. Let's go to Colossians 3. Verse 1 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We have to be focused on God and not on the earth. Now, like I said, our biggest influence is the people we surround ourselves with. Now, this is important. God didn't design us to be alone. Genesis 2, verse 18. You don't have to go there, but it's the first thing. He made man, okay? And then he says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." See, God knew that man alone was going to have some difficulties. Anyone who's been alone for a while knows that your brain does some strange things. Now, when I talked about the devil and his schemes, I want to show you another one of his schemes that seems innocent, seems like a good thing. We've got church on TV. We've got church on the internet. And I'm not saying that church on these mediums is bad. It's only bad if you decide that this is the only church you need. Why do I say this? Because God did not create us to be alone. He created us as social beings. Something in us craves human companionship. That's why God said, it's not good for man to be alone. He recognized that he had created a being that needed social interaction. He needed someone to help him. So God created woman. But likewise, it's not good for Christians to be alone. Because no matter how much interaction we have, no matter how much word, no matter how good it is, we don't have anyone to encourage us. We don't have anyone to hold us accountable. We don't have anyone to bounce ideas off of. We don't have any testimonies to hear. When we gather together in a church setting, in a local body of Christ, we suddenly become accountable. If you don't show up one day, people are going to call you. Say, hey, I didn't see you in church on Sunday. Is everything okay? What's going on? You haven't been in a couple of weeks. If you say, oh, I've been sick, chances are someone's going to bring you something. Do you need anything? Do you need me to go to the store for you? Do you need some soup? What can I do for you? See, this is why the body of Christ is so important. But sometimes the enemy will use good things for bad. He'll isolate Christians. We know he wants to isolate Christians. We've seen it time and time again. How many times have you known someone, a good Christian brother or sister, who decided that work was too important, they needed to take a job on Sundays, every Sunday? It's temporary, Teresa, it's temporary. I mean a permanent position where you know you are strapped into Sundays every single week. And there's not going to be any getting out of it. And you decide that you can, they can supplement with, you know, TV or internet. But at some point, they've lost their way. The enemy's isolated them. And he picks off the ones that are isolated. We see this when we see lions attacking a herd. They always go for the one that's gotten separated. The one that's by itself on the edge of the field. Because he knows that one's easy. There's no one defending that one. Have you ever seen a herd of seemingly gentle animals attack a lion? You can look it up. They have videos where the lion attacked the wrong one, and the rest of the herd goes after the lion because he didn't pick one that was isolated enough. See, that's the benefit you have of being in the body of Christ. Because when the enemy attacks you, your fellow Christians go, oh, no, 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 no. That's not happening. We're praying for you. Come on, let's pray. We're going to pray together. We're going to get through this. Amen. We are going to stop the enemy from working in your life anymore. If the enemy can get you isolated, he can take you down. And we see it time and time again. We see Christians losing their way because he isolated them. We don't want that to happen. Not only that, but when you have a body, you have different levels of maturity. The more mature help the more immature to grow. When you have no one to be accountable for, your maturity level stays exactly where it is. Because there's no challenge. You also don't have any examples. You know, when you come to a body of Christ, you see people who have overcome obstacles. Sometimes they're the same obstacles you're going through. Sometimes you don't even know they went through that. But you'll start talking to them and you'll be like, yeah, you know, I'm going through this right now. It's really difficult for me. And they'll say, oh, you know what? I've been there. These are the scriptures I use to get me through this. Let me share them with you. We help each other grow. We help each other mature. We defend each other. We encourage each other. We help you remember your identity. That's what the body of Christ is for. When you've had a rough week and maybe your family is not as supportive or as kind as you'd like them to be. And you've just been beaten up all week. And you come to church and you're like, I feel like a total loser. You know, this is what's going on. I feel like I've let everybody down. And that's where the encouragement comes in. They say, no, you know what? God created you like this. This is what God created you. Don't believe that you're a loser. Don't believe that you can't succeed. Mistakes don't mean you're a failure. They only mean you're a failure if you don't learn from them. If you find yourself making the same mistakes over and over again, it's time to make some changes. Because that's the identity of a failure. When you make the same mistakes over and over, expecting a different result. It's the definition of insanity. But when you make a mistake and you learn from it and you change, that's just a learning step. That's all that is. You know, Daniel and his friends stood out. I like Daniel. Because he really took a stand. He was different and he was okay with being different. He knew who he was in Christ. His attitude was, God created me like this. I owe everything I am to him. Even though he was taken as a slave, he said, everything I am belongs to God, and I will glorify him with my last breath or die. He showed no wavering. He did unusual things. He was placed in a place of lavish extravagance and decided to be different. He was like, no, just give me vegetables. I don't want your rich meats and desserts and fancy things. I'm going to pray every day, and I will not bow to that statue. Because I only bow to God. They withstood peer pressure. Now, I know that Daniel would have succeeded on his own, but he did have some support. He had his three friends. And we only hear about his three friends and their stand against the statue and how they were thrown into the fiery furnace. We only hear about that one trial. Daniel had a few others. He was thrown in a lion's den. But we know that they supported each other, that they held each other accountable. See, when you know your identity, no one can fool you into thinking anything else. No one around you can fool you into thinking you're something you're not. No one can fool you into thinking you're not good enough. We should not settle for anything less than what God has for us. We were made in the image of God. We are not designed to conform to this world. Let's go to, well, this is actually, I skipped over the scripture, but I want to cover it. It's Hebrews 10, verse 25. And I want to show you, you know, that scripture says, not just I say that the church encourages each other. It's according to scripture. I'm going to read it out of the Contemporary English Version. It says, some people have given up the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord is getting closer. I realize I skipped over that, but I didn't want to miss it. See? The day of the Lord is coming closer. It is more important now than ever to gather together and encourage each other, because it's tough out there and it's getting tougher. If we don't support each other, the world's going to tear us apart. The world has an agenda against God and against Christianity. I know that, you know, in Revelations, it talks about the Antichrist, and it talks about how the spirit of the Antichrist is going to be in the world in the last days. It's here. Because contrary to movies that make the Antichrist out to be a person, Antichrist is actually a spirit. And it is exactly against Christ. It's anti-Christ, not Christ. And it's here now, and it has an agenda against Christianity. That's what you're standing against. You're standing against the powers and the principalities of this dark world. The anti-Christ spirit. So, in closing, do you know your identity in Christ? Do you stand for what you know is true, what you know is right? Do you speak up when falsehood comes against you? These are the things that are required of us as Christians. Jesus never complied with lies. When he was on the earth, he told the truth in love. He loved everyone, regardless of what sin they were in, but he didn't conform. He didn't say that it was right when it wasn't. That's our job. We are to take a stand. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. I know this was a hard message, but we need to be reminded sometimes. We need to be reminded that we cannot just sit by and let things happen. We can't just let it go. What we accept, what we accept, we condone. What we tolerate, we accept. That's what it was. What we tolerate, we accept. Yes. But we have to remember, too, that we can't do it. You can't do it in hate. That's not going to get us anywhere. The world hates. Christ loved. There's a marked difference there. We can't respond with hate. You have to respond with love. And that's why it's so important to know your identity, because without Christ, we cannot love the unlovable. Amen? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you fight the battle and that all we have to do is stand, that we arm ourselves and we stand against the enemy, against the principalities, against this dark world. Lord God, help us to remember to be strong. Help us to find our voice, to remember to stand up against what is wrong and stand for what is right. Lord, we desire to bring your glory on this earth. We desire to show your love to this hurting and dying world. Lord, as we walk through this week, as we go to work, as we meet with our family and our friends on Thanksgiving, Lord, help us to remember. Help us to find the words. Give us the words that can be spoken in love, that show that we are not taking this lying down, but that we respond with love, that we respond in your way, and that we know what is right. Lord, let us not lose our identity, because it is so precious. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.